All right. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody, to Open Arms Community Church and to part four of our series called Contagious. So I have a question. How many out there have ever heard of the author named Theodore Geisel? One, two, three, four. Okay, five. All right, so listen. Most all of you have heard of Theodore Geisel. He is one of the most prolific authors out there. He published over 60 books. He has sold over 600 million copies of his books, and they've been translated into over 20 languages. But this author, Theodore Geisel, is someone that you wouldn't know by his real name. You know him by a pseudonym, Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss is his pseudonym, and the word pseudonym is a compound Greek word which means pseudo, false or fake, and then nym is name, right? And most of us don't realize how much false or fake, how much pseudo is out there. And it's not just in pseudonyms where we walk around with using fake names to protect, right? That's why we use these names, is we like to protect our privacy. Well, there's a lot of pseudo that goes on out there. There's a lot of falseness, a lot of fakeness, and the reason we engage in this fakeness is to protect. We ultimately are protecting our pride. We don't want anyone to be able to see our struggles, our pains, our weaknesses, right? I remember growing up and being taught a pseudo manhood, a fake manhood, and that was that in this pseudo masculinity, you were never allowed to cry. And men didn't show affection. So I remember being around, it was about six or seven years old. And I remember my dad quit giving me kisses goodnight. He would give them to my sister, but us boys were men. And men don't kiss men. Right? And I remember this standard, this picture of manhood and masculinity being painted throughout my childhood, that it was this rough and tough and no feelings about anything, and you were just hard and callous. And I see that prevailing in many a man. And I want to tell you, it's pseudo. It's false, it's fake, it's not real manhood. The epitome of manhood walked the face of the earth and was as tough as nails, three to be in fact. And I want to let you know, he wept. He laughed. He took little children onto his lap and showed them affection and cared for them. Yes? There was a strength about this man, and yet there was a total transparency about him as well, and that was his strength. He was totally comfortable being who he was. He was comfortable in his own skin. He had nothing to hide, and of course we may argue, yeah, well, he was sinless, and in case you haven't figured out who I'm talking about, it's Jesus. He didn't have anything to hide. But the social pressures were still the same. And in fact, we're going to see before our time together that Jesus faced all the same temptations you and I did. So that sense of not being embarrassed or humiliated, oh, he felt that pressure. That temptation to cut corners, to cheat, to give in to that fleshly desire, that craving, that urge. He knew it all. And he had something to say to us as Christians. And in this series of Contagious, we have talked about the fact that we have been infected with this good infection, right? that God's life has gotten on the inside and it is going to grow and begin to take over our lives if we will allow it, if we will cooperate with it. Now, if we resist it, we can fight it, just like you can fight any infection. But this good infection is meant to take over, and friends, it's supposed to be contagious, and not just in that it's transferable. It is contagious in that way, but it's also supposed to be contagious or infectious in the sense that it's supposed to be attractive as well. Like, we're supposed to want to catch it. And I don't know about you, but I grew up seeing versions of Christian faith lived out in the lives of many a church person, and I was not attracted at all. There was little to nothing that caused me to say, I want what they've got. In fact, in full disclosure, I saw it and I didn't want anything to do with it. Even though when I talked with Christians about theology, I kind of agreed, because even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, we grew up in a spiritual home. And so God and Jesus and the devil were just kind of like, sure. Okay, just one of many spiritual entities out there, I guess. No problem with the existence of them. But what I saw lived out in the lives of many a Christian didn't attract me to Christianity. It repelled me. Instead of turning me on to Jesus, it turned me off. And Jesus has something to say about it. We see in Luke chapter 12, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I want you to circle "guard against," underline "yeast," and circle "hypocrisy." We are told to guard against something, and the picture that Jesus paints is that of yeast. Yeast is this ingredient that it only takes a little, but you put it into this batch of dough, and that little bit of yeast affects the whole batch of dough. In fact, for those that are gluten intolerant, right? If you make a product on the same table as another product that had previously been made on that had gluten involved, how many know that just being on the same table infects, right, that dough? So Jesus is saying, be on your guard against this yeast. It only takes a little and it affects the whole batch. It only takes a little bit in your life and it affects your whole life. It only takes a little bit in your group before it affects the whole group, the whole church. And what is this yeast that spreads like a germ, like a virus? A bad infection, we could say, yes? And it is hypocrisy. In your outlines, I want you to notice that one of the interesting and uniquely refreshing attributes of the Bible, which is God's story and the lifestyle that it teaches, is that of authenticity. In other words, the Bible teaches us to be a genuine person, a real person, somebody who is true. And in your outlines, notice that the behavior of covering over weaknesses or wrongs is not Christian. Think about it. Long before we were Christians, I know before I was a Christian, when I had some weakness, when I had some flaw, some character defect, some wrong or sin in my life, I wanted to cover that over if it made me look bad. Now, if my buddies valued it, then I would brag. But if my teacher or my parent or my grandmother didn't value it, then I was trying to hide it, right? I promise that was not me. You see, we want to try to hide those things, those secrets, the ugly parts that we don't want anybody to see. But when you and I read through the Bible, first of all, our first observation is we expect it to be a textbook where it's a list of commands, do's and do nots. We expect it to open it up and be like a playbook where here are the rules. And when we open it up, that's not what we find at all. What we find is God's story. We find a very real and alive God engaging very real people and really messed up people. And the interesting thing is that as a sales pitch, God doesn't paint over all the ugly parts and hide them. Not at all. What he does is he makes sure that some of the ugliest, darkest parts of these people are fully exposed. So that as we read through the pages of Scripture, yes, we learn the rules. We learn the boundaries that we're supposed to play in. We learn that there are expectations in this relationship with Jesus. We learn that there is a serious problem for humanity that we can't get ourselves out of, and only God can. And good news, he did. However, in the whole story, God never hides the flaws of people. And in fact, it's almost like he kind of brags, hey, this one was a prostitute. This guy was a drunkard, right? This one was a murderer. And here's a guy after my own heart. And by the way, he committed adultery and killed the man, the woman's husband, right? Like, he didn't hide this stuff. And as a sales strategy, that's really bad. Like, you're supposed to show God the good parts. Right? Oh, and by the way, if you follow Jesus, you might get sawn in half or crucified. Apparently, God did not get the take, you know, marketing 101. He missed that class. No, no. The Bible, Christian faith, teaches authenticity. It teaches to be a transparent, a genuine person. And this behavior of trying to cover over our shortcomings, our flaws, our mistakes, our outright disobedience and sin, our failures, all of that is, first of all, pride. It's sin. It's not Christian, and, friends, it's wrong. God actually tells us to confess our weaknesses and our wrongs, doesn't he? Notice in your outlines that the opposite of authenticity is hypocrisy. And in parentheses, I've defined what hypocrisy is. Literally, it means acting or pretending or wearing a mask. It means to be a fake. And hypocrisy in Scripture is directly condemned. So we are told not to be fakes, not to hide our flaws and our weaknesses, not to pretend to be something we're not, not to put on a show for people, look how tough and strong and how right I am, but just be you, just be real. Jesus said, guard against that tendency, guard against that temptation to put up a front. Because that pretense, that wall that's a false wall, that image that you are putting up there for everybody to see that looks so good, that you're hiding behind, that you think is making people think well of you, that wall is becoming your prison. That lie, that pretendness, literally becomes the very wall that holds you in and keeps you a prisoner, keeps you bound to whatever that brokenness and pain is in your life, and keeps you from being free to be all God made you to be. We'll talk about that in a second. So hypocrisy is directly condemned. You are to be a real person, an authentic person, living a genuine and transparent life so that people can see your successes and your failures, your strengths and your weaknesses. Now, this call to authenticity is not an excuse. I'm being real, man. We want you to be real. But this is not an excuse to become a whiner and complainer and bellyacher every time you're around people, talking about all the things that you don't like and how hurt you are by this or that or the other. So this is not a license. This is not an excuse to become a whiner baby. I'm known as Dr. Feelgood, by the way, and I'm here to help you. Nor is this an excuse in the name of being real and authentic for you to walk around and be a beep hole. Yes, I said beep. We're not to walk around with this excuse of being crass or brash. Well, that's just who I am. Well, guess what? That may be who you are when you first come to Jesus, but it's not how you're supposed to stay. God expects change. God expects you to be conformed into His likeness and His image. And so guess what? This isn't an excuse to be an overgrown baby, and it's not an excuse to be a mean, nasty person either, all in the name of being real and authentic. But what it is a call to is to let the wall come down, let the curtain be moved, so that you can be seen for all that you are, the good and the bad. And there's a reason for this, friends. There's a reason that God pushes and emphasizes the importance of being authentic and real. In your outlines, number one is because if you are hypocritical, if you're pretending, it is a form of lying, fueled by pride and is sin. So number one is if I am hypocritical, if I'm not being authentic and real and honest, then I'm lying. And here's the interesting thing about that word hypocrite. Are you ready? The pretender, the actor, the faker, gets so good in the pretending that they actually begin to fool themselves as well. And they start to believe the lie themselves. So now, here's where it really gets ugly, is not only am I walking around trying to fool other people and dupe them into thinking better of me than I deserve, I actually begin to see myself in that light that isn't really real. I begin to believe the false image. And therefore, I become the victim in everything. And the problem is everybody else. So don't get sucked into the lie, number one. Second reason is because it does not help anyone. It only hurts. When we are hypocritical, when we are not authentic, it hurts people, including ourselves. Not only do we become self-deceived people, but we set others up for a big disappointment. When they find out that you're not everything you're claiming to be, when they find out that you have flaws and you have weaknesses and you have struggles and pain and hurts, all of a sudden they held you so high. And they got sucked into believing, man, that he's the guy or she's the woman. I need to be just like them. All of a sudden, the idol comes crashing down. And we begin to see with crystal clarity, they're human, like me. But the problem is that we set ourselves up in such a high place that they can't accept that. It hurts them too badly. And they feel injured because they were lied to. And not only that, but then we can't handle the shame that goes with that disappointment. We can't handle the pain that it's not only causing them, but the wound that it causes us. And so do you know what we do? We retreat or we retaliate. We either run away and become disjointed and disconnected from those around us, and we think that the problem is everybody else, and here we are now isolated and easy prey for the devil to rob us of our faith and kill us off. Or we begin to attack the very people who love us. We begin to believe this lie in such a way that now we turn them into our enemy. Are we tracking with this? Jesus says, guard against this hypocrisy because it's very destructive. And if you and I are going to be contagious Christians, if we're going to live out this Christian life in such a way that it has this attractive quality about it to those that are not in the faith, then we must do so in authenticity. Meaning, let them see us in all of our glory, our strengths and our weaknesses, our successes and our failures. You see, when we lie, in your outlines, the lies become a prison that keeps us in and keeps others out. And not only does it keep us in the sense that we are isolated from everybody else and not free, but it keeps us in prison to whatever the problem is, because we can't get the help. Our pride won't allow us to accept it. We've got to keep propping up that facade, that false image. So we stay not only in prison and isolated from people, but we stay in prison to our problem. And those that are on the outside, they stay on the outside, and not in the just in the sense that they stay distanced from you, but friends, our lies distance them from the Lord as well. Because you claim to be a Christian and you are a faker. Yeah, I don't think that's for me. You see, you and I who walk around claiming the faith, which we ought to be claiming the faith, we also then represent it. And there needs to be this authenticity to who we are in order to represent it well. Otherwise, friends, we're just another religious hypocrite. Isn't that the words that are so often used by the unchurched people when we say, hey, want to come to church with me? We got this really cool thing going on. Nah, I don't go to church. It's just full of hypocrites, right? One of the very famous sayings is that the greatest leading single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who go in and honor God with their lips, but then walk out of the building denying him by their lifestyle. Right? Friends, we must be an authentic people. We must be real. Because here's the key. The power of God's story is revealed most often in the areas of our life that we want to hide. So many of us want to hide that brokenness. We want to hide the pain. We want to hide the ugly parts. And yet this is the very place that God says, let it be seen. Let the world see what I have done for you. But I know your rationale. Well, if they see that, they'll reject me. If they see what I've done, if they see who I really am, they won't want anything to do with me. It may even hurt the cause of Jesus if they know. Those may be partly true, but they're only partly true because of the spirit that is the driving force behind this world. We live in a world that is broken, a world that is driven by pride and selfishness. And so they can't handle sometimes your authenticity. It causes them pain. You need to understand this. They can't handle it. It's like shining a million watt light into your eyes. All of a sudden, they go from the darkness that they're used to being in and their eyes wide open. Here comes a light, and it is shining, blazing bright. You mean this is who you are? No, 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 no. This is who I was. And here's what Jesus has done in my life. Here's how he changed me. He did that in your life? You're one of the lowest of the low people. That's dark. That's twisted. That's perverse. I know. Isn't it awesome? The life-changing power of God? I was a sicko. And God saved me and set me free. Isn't it great? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. And again, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're so used to be bragging about what we can do. The idea of bragging about what we couldn't do. We're so used to bragging about how good we are. But what about bragging about how bad it was? Not to glorify it, but to show the glory of the one who took us out of it. Yes? That's the point of this authenticity. You see, in your outlines, people need to see God's story unfold in your life. Too many times they see us in their own minds because of the way we present ourselves as a finished product or, so close to perfection that it just seems unattainable. It seems discouraging to them. They need to know that who you are today. You need to know who I am at 28 and a half years of following Jesus is not who I was 28 and a half years ago. It's not who I was 20 years ago. Oh, no. Twenty years ago, I wasn't even sure if I'd still be married. Ever been there? Yeah. People need to see that we're still in the story too, and that our story's not over, and that if God can work in our life, well then, he can work in theirs. They need to see that the good things that are happening in your life, the strength, the wholeness, the soundness, the success, because you just seem to do it right so much more often than doing it wrong now. Well, they need to know that that's not your goodness shining through. That's not your greatness. This is 28 and a half years of God's goodness and greatness working in Mike and shining through. And here's the good news. That's what he does. And so no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, or where you're at right now, Hebrews chapter 4 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. The word empathize, circle it. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean to feel pity for another person's situation. That's called sympathy. And I have a lot of sympathy. I feel bad for a lot of situations that people find themselves in. But empathy means to relate with their pain, to feel their pain. And I've got to be honest with you, I don't. Mike McAvoy was emotionally stunted as a child, going through pain of my own, through the abusive father situation and the abandonment and the divorce and just watching chaos unfold in my home. I became a very wounded and broken person to the point that emotionally, in the literal sense of the word, I'm emotionally retarded. Truth. I struggle to feel all the same things that other people feel. I have a lot of sympathy, but I don't have a lot of empathy. But Jesus does. Jesus empathizes. That means that here's the strongest person in the universe, the manliest man, the toughest, and the most relatable, the one that cares the deepest and shares your pain. Notice this. He is able to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. See, Jesus faced all the same temptations. And notice that he deals with us gently. He comes to us and says, you gave in to that habit? You gave in to that lust? You gave in to that addiction? I get it. How about you let me be a part of your story? How about we walk through that brokenness there? You were rejected. You were abused. I get it. How about you let me be a part of your story and we heal that and you move forward? Right? But see, as human beings, we have our pride that factors in. And so in certain areas, we're very sympathetic and maybe even empathetic because we have similar struggles. But then we meet somebody who sins in another way. And it's a way that we have disdain for. And we have no empathy and we struggle even with sympathy. What? A murderer? What? An adulterer? What? A child molester? What? A homosexual? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus has empathy for them all. We're the ones that get hoity-toity. We're the ones that get prejudiced and start to think less. When the fact is, yeah, there are different degrees of destructiveness within sin. But when it comes to sin, whether big or small, it all puts us on the opposing team against God's perfection, right? Yeah, God's grace is big enough. And notice that he deals with them gently. And that's what he's calling us to do, friends, is to be real. People need to see in Christ and his work in us that there's no posers here. There's no scam. This isn't a sales pitch where you get to be kind of smooth-talked and sweet-talked into the fold so that we can use you and get your money and then, once it's all done, kick you to the curb. No. No. This is where Jesus meets you with open arms and starts to walk this journey called life with you. And he sees you. There's no hiding who you are from God. And we need to stop trying to hide it from one another. The Bible says to share your story. confess your sins. Not just your successes, but the failures too. Let people see not only the good, but the ugly parts, because they need to see God at work. And when they can see that, as they see your story unfold, and they see you do well, and then they see you fall, and then they see you not quit, they see you get back up and take a few more steps forward, and then a few steps backward, and then fall, and then get back up and not quit. And then keep going. And the next thing you know, where you started was here, but where you are now is way down the road. And the changes, though maybe small and not as noticeable to you initially, will begin to pile up until one day you look in the mirror and you realize you are so not that person you were a year or 10 years ago. Right? And in the process, those changes that get more and more and more in your life make Jesus attractive to other people. In Titus, it says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We want to live honestly and sincerely. We want to be a person that is authentic, a person that lives out this story loud and proud. This is who I was. This is where I'm at. That's where I'm going. I'm not there yet, but I'm committed. Right? I'm committed. And one thing, as for those that know me and those that will get to know me, is I'm not perfect, just like you're not perfect. But I have a very laser-like focus on where I'm going. And so I'm not there yet. And there's a lot of Mike ugly stuff that still needs to be dealt with. But I am on the journey. Are you? Because this is what the world is waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed, not in our glorious perfection, but in His glorious perfection. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I don't want to be seen in a righteousness of my own. I want to be seen in the righteousness that God gives me. This is what makes Christian faith contagious. Authenticity, where people feel safe to be real, where people feel comfortable and know that they're going to be able to walk in and be who they are and work toward where they should be with absolute confidence that they will not be condemned, that they will not be judged, that they will not be looked down upon, but that they will be treated with the same dignity and the same kindness and the same respect and the same grace and mercy as anyone else. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And as we prepare to pray, I just want to ask, have you entered into God's story? I know you've been living your story, but have you entered into God's story? For some of us, we've been doing our own thing, our own way. And today we sense God tugging on our heart, saying, now's the time. No sitting on the fence, no standing at a distance and watching. It's time to go dive in yourself. It's time to take the hand of Jesus and let your story merge into His story. And allow Him to work in your life something far beyond than you can even begin to imagine right now. And for some of us, we have stepped into God's story, but there are areas where we have tried to take over the pen. and we tried to start writing our own paragraphs and chapters. It's time to lay that pen down, hand it over to the Lord, and allow Him to be the author. Allow Him to take His rightful place. And let this be God's story again. Let those false walls come crumbling down that are keeping you in prison and keeping others away. If you find yourself in either one of those places and you would like to pray to make a commitment to the Lord, either for the first time or as a recommitment, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with our church family. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me and empathizing, for reaching out to me. This day, I confess that I've taken hold of the pen, tried to write my own story, be my own person, and do my own thing, my own way. And I have hurt myself, and I have hurt others, and I was wrong. Please forgive me. Today I give the pen back to you. Jesus, be Lord. Be the author of my life. I want to live your story and be who you made me to be. I'm tired of being less. From this day forward, I'm committed to the journey. I'm not there yet, but I'm committed to the rest of this story. To the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.